God is good. And all the time.
Good.
I'm glad you remembered that. I can't hope to unpack the whole passage in the short time I've got. But what I want to do is just to look at three things. And they all begin with G, you'll be pleased to know. Slightly tenuous, the second one. This passage is about the gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about the good news. So I want to unpack what the gospel is. I want to unpack what it is to know the gospel. Thankfully, there is a Greek word, gnosis, which does begin with G and does mean to know. So I'll sneak that one in there. And then I want to talk about grace. The gospel. It's the good news, isn't it? And this time of year is a wonderful opportunity to reflect on that good news afresh. And that good news is that God is with us. I don't know how you came to faith, but certainly for me, when I was a young teenager, my perception of who God was very different to what it is now. I had been to church from a young age, so I'd been taught from the Bible. I had a knowledge of such. I knew that God existed. I could see God in creation, and so therefore, for me, there was no doubt that God existed. I could see God in creation. I could see him in symmetry around me, and as a scientist, I marveled at that. And also, as a young person, I began to sense that inner sense of that moral code, that there was a right and a wrong. And that was an inbuilt thing. And so again, I understood that God existed through that. But my idea of who God was certainly not a personal God. For me, God was the creator of the universe. But he was very distant, and certainly I didn't know him personally. And that was the good news that I received in 1984, that God wanted to know me personally and that God was with me. And if we look through the whole of Scripture, that's what God has been screaming to creation throughout. We look back to Genesis, and God is with his creation in the garden. The story of the exile, when Israel comes out of Egypt, God is with them as a cloud, a fire and a cloud by day. Even in the wilderness, where they're completely lost and not knowing where they are, they have a tabernacle which they carry around with them, the presence of God with them. And when they get to Jerusalem, they build a temple to represent God with them. God has always wanted to be with his creation. And the good news at Christmas, the thing that we celebrate, is that God chose to be with us in the physical presence of Jesus Christ. He was born as a baby inside a human being. How more present with your creation can you get? And yet there are people like Stephen Fry, and I'm sure you've heard him speaking in criticism of the Christian understanding of God, who says that God is remote, that he's capricious, that he's unjust, that he has no personal interest in creation. And yet we celebrate the very opposite of that at Christmas, that God loved us so much that he came to be with us, that he became one of us. So my second G, how do we know? How do you know that God is with you? How do we know that God is with us? How do we trust that this story that we celebrate every year is true? How do we know that Stephen Fry is wrong? Well, Paul, in his epistle, right at the beginning, tells us very significantly. If we can just look back at that passage, that'd be great. Thank you. Significantly, Paul uses two lines of thought. And the reason he does it is very intelligent, very clever. He's a very clever man, was Paul. That's why we named our church after him. He uses two lines of thought because he's speaking predominantly to Gentiles in Rome, obviously, and a number of them, a large number, would have been Greek. And the Greeks were dualists. They believed in body and spirit. And Paul uses this phrase, and you can see it in the passage. He talks about who Jesus is according to the flesh and according to the spirit. And it's really important that we understand who Jesus is according to the flesh and according to the spirit. Both. So firstly, according to the spirit. Well, if you look in the passage, it says that according to the flesh, we read that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. Why is that important? Why just use that one piece of information? Well, it's because it means that his coming was predicted. He is the one that Scripture was talking about. He's the one that had been prophesied about. He was the Messiah, come to save God's people. And so by appealing to our flesh, by revealing and referring to Jesus' physical lineage, Paul's appealing to our logic, our intellect. We can prove that Jesus was the Messiah because it was written in Scripture and it was foretold. And we can intellectually understand that Jesus is with us, God's Son. He was God's Son. He was the one that was spoken about. And at Christmas, we celebrate that aspect of who Jesus is, that he appeared in the flesh as Jesus Christ. But is that enough for us to know God with us now? Is it enough to intellectually understand who Jesus is? Does understanding his family tree prove to us that he was the Messiah? So Paul deliberately parallels this, according to the flesh, with the next phrase, according to the Spirit. And according to the Spirit, it says that Jesus was declared to be Son of God with power. And not only that, but by resurrection from the dead. You see, you can't have Christmas without Easter. It's not enough to just intellectually understand who this baby is in the manger. It's not the whole story. And I wonder how many people stop at that point. They don't follow the story on. Because the incarnation leads to the cross, and the cross leads to the resurrection. And it's the resurrection where the power is. It's the resurrection where Jesus is declared Son of God with power. That's where he demonstrates who he is. I would feel bad putting a dampener on Christmas before we've even had it. But Christmas is important. It makes us aware that God is with us. But Easter is where he reveals his power. And do we want to just live in the flesh? Are we content knowing that God is with us? Or do we want to experience and know his power? Because the full gospel is not just that Jesus came, but that he came to save us. Romans 1:16 says, the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Last Wednesday, Bimbi and I attended a church, and the speaker talked about the fact that we can't divorce the love of God with the power of God. God demonstrates his love with power. Jesus demonstrated his love by performing miracles and ultimately, obviously, on the cross and being raised from the dead. So we can only fully experience God's power, God's love, when we receive his power. The same power that raised him from the dead. And that power comes through his Holy Spirit. And if we receive his Holy Spirit, we receive power from on high. See, the love of God is not an emotion. It's not a sentimental feeling that we get from looking Where's the manger? At the manger, wherever it is. We can't keep our gaze on the manger for too long. Yes, be thankful that God revealed himself through coming as a baby, but even more so, be thankful that he revealed his love and power by dying and being raised from the dead. So my third G is grace. Because Paul says that through Jesus we have received grace, unmerited favour. I always remember grace as the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. And that grace is given for a purpose at the end of our passage today in Romans, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, to share the good news. That's why we've received grace. We've received this good news freely and we're to give it freely. See, most people are like Ahaz. If you remember back to the Old Testament passage we had at the beginning of the service, Ahaz says, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. See, most people are not willing to see if God really is here with us. They're content either not believing or just knowing that God came in the flesh. It's enough to know that Jesus was God and to know according to the flesh but not according to the Spirit. But we limit God when we do that. The purpose of the gospel is to reveal Jesus fully. Not just as the predicted Messiah, which is really helpful for the Jews around at the time when Paul was speaking. But we want to know God as the presence and power. And that's who Jesus was, the presence and power of God in human form. So we mustn't limit Jesus to his earthly life and ministry, and we mustn't limit our gospel. Jesus revealed his power and glory most significantly by dying and being raised from the dead. And I'll say it again, our gospel cannot just be intellectual. It must reveal Jesus fully. It mustn't just be our flesh speaking about Jesus. It needs to be our spirit, and it needs to be a spiritual encounter with God. It must reveal the power of God. We must embrace the Spirit. We must proclaim Jesus according to the Spirit, as he says in Paul. And we do that by revealing his power, by looking for signs of power in our lives and in the lives of others, looking for signs and wonders, praying for healings, praying for miracles. That's how we see God come, according to the Spirit. Looking at one of the other Gospels in John, John, all the way through his Gospel, is under no doubt that that is how Jesus reveals who he is. Jesus reveals himself by signs and wonders. And right at the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 20, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the things that John wrote about in his Gospel, these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have faith, have life in his name. It's the signs and the power that speak of who God is. So the incarnation is a wonderful thing. It declares the appearance of God with us, and it's right to celebrate that at Christmas. But the full gospel, the good news, is that he is with us today by his Spirit. And we can make him known, we can make his glory known by revealing his power in every way that we can. And I encourage you to seek his power in your life every day. Amen. Amen.